The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Would you find your seat? We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We've made it through a chapter of Genesis, and not bad. There's only 50 chapters in Genesis. And if you didn't notice, I've got a new podium up here, and it came with a guarantee. A guarantee to add at least 5 minutes to every message and to make my preaching better. So, this ought to be really good. Just joking. The guarantee was that it wouldn't fall apart, not that I wouldn't. So, so we'll see how that works out. We're dealing with the subject of rest this morning. And let me just start with the question, how many of you believe you need rest? Some with double hands up. How many of you feel just worn and tired in life just because of circumstances, pressures, tensions, all kinds of things, busyness? We celebrate busyness in our lives that is a sinful celebration of busyness. We hold it up as a trophy. Well, I'm so busy this week. How's your week? I was busy. I don't believe that busyness in and of itself is something that we ought to celebrate unless it's of the Lord. This morning, the message that I have is actually a bit challenging for me for a number of reasons. One is the theme of rest is a central theme in Scripture, and trying to tie the theme of Sabbath rest that goes from cover to cover of Scripture in one message is going to be difficult, and so we're not going to go to the depths of which we could in dealing with rest. Hopefully we'll see a common thread running throughout all of Scripture, and hopefully it will whet your appetite to dive into it and to see that God has glorious things for us, and hopefully you will do some more research and study on your own. But the other reason why this is a difficult message isn't just because of the subject matter, it's because of the application of the subject matter. Because I am literally the world's worst at applying this message to my own life of Sabbath rest. Of setting aside a day is easy. A setting aside of a day unto the Lord is difficult. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And so I would certainly appreciate your prayers even as we begin this morning. This is the question that we have to ask ourselves. What does a day of Sabbath rest look like in my own life or in your own life? And this rubs our culture wrong. This rubs us the wrong way. This is going against the flow in our culture because we live in a culture of self-accomplishment and self-achievement. We live in a culture that prides itself on us doing and going and blowing and working and being busy. We live in a culture that values the opinions of other people, and God forbid somebody look at us and what we do on a particular day and think or make the claim that we are lazy because we're just resting in the Lord on that day. We have all these things working against us. But probably the greatest thing that presents itself as a challenge to us, I think, this morning, is that this word will probably confront idols in our life. Some of those idols of being self-dependence. That we are dependent upon ourselves, and if we don't get the work done, and that we need 7 days to do the work, then it won't get done. Idols of control. That we need to control everything and we can't let things get outside of our control, and therefore on a day that is dedicated unto the Lord, we are not going to lay down our control on that day because we are the ones that are in control, because if we're not in control, who will be? The idols of opinion, the fear of man, thinking about what other people will think. But also I think a day unto the Lord will confront an idol of entertainment that we have in our culture. This idea that we have to be perpetually entertained by things and by media, whether that be Netflix or Instagram or the news or whatever it is, we have to be fed the things of this world so that we can be entertained. God forbid we find ourselves bored on a day. Boredom has become an evil in our culture, which is odd, isn't it? It's like an atrocity for us to be bored. Like we can't just sit and be left alone to our own thoughts sometimes. For one, we're scared of what those thoughts are. But also because we have this insatiable desire, this insatiable need to feed upon the things of this world. And guys, it is destroying our culture. It's destroying the church. This constant need to feed on the things of the world and to neglect the things of God. And God has given us this precious gift called the Sabbath to fight against some of those things. And so I think it's going to be a difficult message for me. I don't know about for you. I struggle. I'm a lot more like the first Adam than I am the second Adam. I'm a lot more like Adam in the garden, not trusting that what God has determined to be good for me is good for me. I struggle in believing in the Word of God sometimes, especially as it comes to this idea of a Sabbath rest. So this morning, my prayer is that we would read the Word of God as the Word of God, that we would take it as truth, that we would take it as coming from the very mouth of God, but also that we would trust in it, that we would simply believe it. Not believe that it's true, but that we would actually put our faith into what He has said is good for us, and then that we would walk in obedience to that word as well. And so we're going to be looking at the first three verses of chapter 2. This is the end of God's first week where He concludes all of the creative activity that He had been doing in the first 6 days. We find ourselves today on day seven. And so follow along in your Bibles as we read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Incidentally, if you don't have a Bible, there ought to be a Bible at the end of every row on either side. I would encourage you to grab that because we're going to be looking at some long passages this morning. You're going to want to have your Bibles open. So Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation." Now already you probably heard several themes coming up out of there, several repeated phrases that are coming up out of there. And this morning I want to do a couple of things that are outlined in your notes. I want to make a few observations about this particular text. I want to draw a few conclusions that are based upon this text and how it relates to other passages in Scripture. And then I'm going to give you a few action points for you to walk away from this message with. So let's make a few observations about the text itself. Observation number one, day number seven is characterized by God having finished the creative work of His Word that He had done. Now, in your notes, you do not have that last phrase that He had done. But if you read through that passage again, listen to how many times that is repeated, because I think that's important. It's God who did the work. What kind of work? The creative work. That's what the focus is. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the seventh day God finished His work that He had done." That who had done? That He had done. "And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that" who had done? "That He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Now I want to make a few notes now, sub-points. Not supposed to do that in a message, but we're going to. We're going to go there. A few sub-points to the first observation. That is this. It was God's creative work that was finished. That's important. It was His creative work that was finished. Point number two, it was God's creative work through His Word that was finished. So the idea is this. God is doing all this work. He's creating and making things through his word. That is what was finished. Now, that was the theme that we had picked up, right? When we looked at the first 6 days of creation. That no matter how you understand or what you understand is going on those 6 days, there was one common refrain on every day, and that was, and God said, and it was so. Every day, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and God said, and it was so. And day 7 finds this creative work of preparing the land for mankind having been completed. Everything that God had said was done, and his work was completed. There was a perfect now place for God to place mankind. And so God on the last day creates mankind. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He looks at it. He says, this is very good, and it was finished. It was perfect. Paradise without sin. Now, the question that remains then is, did that mean that God stopped doing things? And the answer to that is no. God finished his creative work, but that doesn't mean that God exited the scene and is off somewhere taking a nap, not involved with his creation anymore, even on day 7. That is not what it means. In fact, we find out from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is upholding the universe by the word of his power. If Jesus, who is God, rested on the seventh day from upholding the universe that he had already created, it would have ceased to exist on day 7. Now, the danger in that, thinking that God completely set aside himself from creation, is to say that God just set things in motion and that God's not divinely providentially guiding the universe now, which he is. He is always divinely guiding, providentially guiding the universe, every molecule in the universe, by the power of his word. He's involved. Even on day 7. One of the early reformers, I quoted this man a couple of weeks ago, Wolfgang Musculus. I remember that because of the last name. Don't know exactly how to pronounce that. He wrote, Moses does not simply say, and God completed his work on the seventh day. But he adds, which he had made. And when he had said, he rested on the seventh day from all his work, again, he appends to that, which he had accomplished, so that he might indicate not that God rested from paying close attention to the things needing to be done, but from those works that he had created, not so that he would not govern and guide them, but so that he added nothing to them by way of creation that he had not that had not been there before. Thus, let no one conclude from these words that God was utterly at leisure after the works of the 6 days, and that the things that happen in heaven and on earth and in the sea come to pass by their own natural powers. But let us understand that Moses speaks about God resting in this way to that we do not contradict other passages of Scripture or the words of Christ. Does that make sense? In other words, God, even though he rests, is still involved in his creation. He's still upholding. He's still guiding. He's still sovereign over all of it. So don't think for a second that God sleeps or slumbers from his interaction with your life or your world. He is intimately involved. Observation number 2. Day 7 is characterized then by God resting. That's the main point, right? This is going to be the bulk of the message, and so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here on this observation. We're going to talk more about his rest here in a few minutes. But I would make this point about that. The final creation of God, the final creative work of God, was the creation of mankind. And one of the unique aspects of him creating mankind was the emphasis on us being made in the image and in the likeness of God. That is the very next, the paragraph right above this one is day 6. And the paragraph, the last part of day six, is him talking about us being made in the image and the likeness of God, as if to emphasize that we are to be like God because we are made like God. We are in his likeness. And then here we find an emphasis on day seven of God resting. If we're to be like God, then in some way we're to be like God in the next emphasis of God, which is that he rested on the seventh day. Being like God, we see then a model for rest for us. John Selhammer, Hebrew scholar, writes this. He says, if the purpose of pointing to the likeness between human beings and their creator is to call on the reader to be more like God, then it is significant that the account of the seventh day stresses that very thing which the writer elsewhere so ardently calls on the reader to do, rest on the seventh day. And what Selhammer is saying here is not just here, it's all throughout Scripture. We're called to be like God in that we would have a day like he did of rest. We're being like God in that. We're imaging forth our Creator when we rest on the seventh day. It's also important to note that if we do believe the patterns and themes of what happens in the beginning are an indication of what it's going to look like in the end, then this idea of rest is of utmost importance to us. In other words, what God does in the beginning, when you remember talking about that phrase, in the beginning, Bereshit, it automatically ought to bring to mind that Hebrew term, acharit, which is the last days. What happens in the beginning is a picture, a portrait of what God is going to do in the last days. The beginning, the end of the beginning, the end of the 7 days ends in God's rest. Now you have to put those goggles on and you look towards the last days to see how things are going to end. How are things going to end? Things are going to end where God recreates the heavens and the earth. He's going to bring his people into a place of paradise and we will enter into our rest. This is one of the most fascinating things about day seven that I found that I had never noticed before, and that is this. Every other day ends with an evening and a morning and there was a seventh day. Day seven has no ending. There is no evening and morning mentioned, as if the author is trying to get you to realize this is going to one day be an everlasting thing. Isn't that cool? Okay, everlasting rest. Everlasting rest. Amen? That ought to excite us. Observation number three. Day number seven is blessed by God and made holy. Thus the heavens, let's read through it again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so day seven is set apart as a day of rest because God had finished his work that he had done and because he rested on that seventh day. So God takes this day and he blesses it. Now, already we've seen a blessing of God. We've seen God bless his creation when he says he blesses them and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. He's blessing the creation, but now we've got God blessing this dimension of time to say that this sphere of time, this dimension of time is blessed. And the reason that it is blessed is because on it, that is the day that I rested when I had finished my work. He set it apart. He made it holy. The idea of making it holy is to sanctify it, to set it apart for a very unique purpose. It's set apart for the purpose of God. It's the same thing that we talked about the other day when we were talking about holiness or sanctification being the idea of what they did with the tools in the temple. They made the temples or the tools that were being used in the temple. They sanctified those tools. They took common tools They made them designed specifically for a purpose so that no longer would that tool ever be able to be used for common purposes again. They were to be used in the temple. They were set aside unto the Lord. This day is set aside. It is sanctified. It is set aside as to be a day that is specifically designed not any longer for common use, but for the Lord. This day is for the Lord, not for other things. That is important to note. It has been consecrated. God blessed the day and He made it holy. And He consecrated it unto Himself. This is later given to us in the 10 words that we find in Exodus 20, or the 10 commandments. It's so important. This day is so set aside that God incorporates it into the 10 commandments that He gives to Israel. Anybody know what commandment it is? We just learned them the other day. It's the fourth. The fourth commandment. Incidentally, out of all the commandments, this one is the longest one. Isn't that interesting? I think there's significance to that. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. Let's look there. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. God tells Israel, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We could stop there, couldn't we? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is a commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The longest command out of all the commands of the Ten Commandments is the one on the Sabbath rest. Remember the Sabbath. Why ought we remember the Sabbath? Because, not because it's a new command God is giving us, but because it finds its origins in the created order of things, that this is the pattern in which God created and He rested on the seventh day before sin ever entered into the world. It was set aside as a holy day unto the Lord. The commandment is given as a function of the creation account. And there are times where to cover a text, a preacher can simply just look at the text and explain it. But this is one that carries throughout all of Scripture. And so I want us to take us on a bit of a journey through the Word of God and see where we can find more messages or more passages dealing with the Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 2, mankind finds himself in this state of finished work, God's blessing and rest. That quickly changes, though, when Adam and Eve sin. When they look out, when they decide to determine for themselves what is good, instead of listening to the voice of their father, they were banished from the garden. They were banished from the land. They were banished from their rest. But God has a promise to deal with the works of the enemy. He brings that to Satan. He talks to the serpent directly. And he says, from this woman is going to come an offspring or a seed. He's going to crush your head. You're going to strike his heel. In other words, God was saying, I'm going to do something with this sin. And God does. He raises up Abraham. And you know the story. We've been working through this in Sunday school. They ended up growing. There are 12 tribes of Israel. They go down into Egypt. They find themselves as slaves in Egypt. God raises up Moses. He brings them up out of the promised, or out of Egypt, leading them into the promised land. They come up to Mount Sinai, and this is where God, again, we just read in Exodus 20, God gives them this command. Hey, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's important. It's important for you to remember to rest on that seventh day. But he also, at that point, he begins to tie in this idea of rest with the land that he was going to give them. As scripture unfolds, we see that this idea of God's rest is tied in to the gift that God has for them in the land. That they would enter into the land would be the same as entering into their rest. But even before that, what happens before they enter into the promised land? They find themselves without food. And God says, I'm going to provide food for you every day. It's going to be in the form of manna. So we're even seeing this idea of Sabbath rest, even in the giving of manna before the law had been given. And God says, of the manna, you're going to find all that you need on the ground every day. But here's the deal. Don't gather more manna than you need, because what's going to happen if you try to store it up? It's going to spoil. It's going to rot. It's going to stink in your house. And if you gather up manna for that day and you don't think it's enough, guess what? It will be enough. You will have enough manna to get through the day. But on the sixth day, gather twice as much, because on the seventh day, I'm not going to provide that for you, and it will not rot. The work that you do in gathering the manna on the sixth day will be enough to get you through the seventh day. And it will sustain itself through the seventh day. It will not spoil, unlike any other day, if you keep that Sabbath day holy. The manna was a picture of God's rest. It shows us that God provides. God made things work out, because he was teaching them over and over again that he was their provider, not the manna. The manna was to instruct them to trust God, not food. Why do we find ourselves so busy on the Sabbath day? Because we're trusting who? Not God. And we move from the provision of the manna to the prohibition of Moses entering into the promised land. When you think about Moses, you think about him leading the people, but when he gets up to the promised land, it is because of his lack of faith that he no longer is able to enter into his rest, the land. Because of a lack of faith, Moses can't enter into his rest. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. I want to term this way. When God was leading his people into their rest, into the promised land, he was using at that time a prophet named Moses. I'm going to word it like that for a reason. Moses failed to enter the land where he would find rest because of his unbelief. And in Deuteronomy 32, this is where we're going a little bit deeper into our study this morning. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, look at verse 48. It says, that very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up to this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up. And be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel. Moses failed. He broke faith. He did not trust God, and he was not allowed to enter into the land, otherwise known as the rest, their rest. So consider then what Joshua says as he is about to lead them into the promised land. God raised up Joshua, man of faith, man who believed. He was one of those 12 spies that came back believing that they could take the land. And 40 years later, though, he's able to go into the land. And he takes up Moses' mantle in Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to what it says. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. You see the connection? The land is inextricably linked to the rest that God is giving to them. Moses failed. He failed. Moses failed because of a lack of faith to enter and lead the people into rest. Look at Deuteronomy 34. Is important. Joshua, 34 verse 9. When Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses. Underline that. Whom the Lord knew face to face. There has not arisen a prophet like Moses in the land of Israel. Joshua's there, so we know it's not Joshua. Joshua's not a prophet like Moses. We're waiting. We need a prophet like Moses who will be unlike Moses, but be able to lead the people into their rest. Verse 11, none like him. For all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all of his land and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses failed to lead the people in the promised land because of a lack of faith, just as Adam failed to stay in the promised land because of a lack of faith. And so we're looking for another Moses, right? We're looking for a prophet like Moses, someone who would be even greater than Moses. Enter stage left, Jesus of Nazareth. Flip to your Bibles to Matthew 11. Incidentally, Israel's taking on to the entering into the promised land through Joshua was not an ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. They had turmoil from day one. They were banished. They were sent out. They were made slaves again. They were exiled. They would be brought back in. They would leave again. There was never a fulfillment of the prophecy that they would enter into their final rest. They needed new hearts before that could happen. Matthew 11, verse 25, Jesus comes on the scene and he's looking at all these people. And he says to the crowd, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, if you want to find rest, true rest, it only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the prophet like Moses who would lead his people into their rest given to them by God, which is the promised land, and it is the presence of the Almighty. Turn to Hebrews 3. I believe this will be the last place we turn, but this is a long passage. In dealing with this, Hebrews 3 speaks of Jesus as the prophet like Moses. So the text that deals with Jesus being a prophet like Moses has much to say about Jesus and rest. Interesting enough. Hebrews 3 verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in God, in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Jump down to verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. He's talking back about Israel. He's telling these people in the New Testament, You hear the voice. Don't harden your heart like they did back in Israel, back in the wilderness. Don't do it. There's danger, Will Rogers, danger. Don't harden your heart. Verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They did not trust the Lord, and God himself was provoked to wrath to say, you don't trust me, you don't enter into my rest. Verse 12, what is the solution to this? What is the solution to growing calloused in our heart, walking away and being banned from the promised land like the Israelites? It is that we would have a soft heart, that we would not harden our hearts and turn away from him in unbelief. That's the solution. How does that come about? Look in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The solution to not having a hard heart is through the mutual edification of the body of Christ every day, exhorting one another. There it is, Hebrews 3. Exhort one another every day, so long as it's called today. Is it today? Then exhort one another in the Lord. And if you don't, you are walking on dangerous grounds, because you cannot stand alone in the wilderness. You need the body of Christ. Let's keep reading verse 15. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Because some of us think, I would never harden my heart against God. He's done so much for me. I would never walk away, or I would never find myself disassociated with the church in any way. What the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, they saw God deliver them from Egypt, and yet they grumbled and complained. Yet they did not believe, and they did not enter into their rest. It was all for nothing. Verse 17, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that we are unable to enter because of unbelief. There's a summary of all that we've been going over in Sunday school. They did not enter in because of unbelief. They could not obtain their rest because of unbelief. Hebrews 4, let's keep going. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, whoo, aren't you glad? We can enter into the rest. That promise of entering into the rest that was given to Israel still stands today, because it's a promise that is fulfilled by the very same means it was fulfilled back in that day, and that is that we would believe upon God for our salvation, that we would trust in him and in his provision, not our own. Promise still stands. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. This is warning after warning after warning. Be careful, guys. For good news came to us just as to them. The author of Hebrews just told us that the gospel was preached to those people. Trust in God. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort. Therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We have the same promise. The promise is that we would be able to enter into God's rest if we maintain our confession to the end, if we hold steadfast in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, God warns, don't be like the Israelites who fell in the wilderness. Be faithful and be full of faith. And one of the reasons why then God dealt with Israel the way that he did was because they kept falling into unbelief, and he would do something great, and they would believe, and they would follow him, they would love him, and then they would find themselves with hard hearts, and they would fall into unbelief, and there was these patterns of belief and repentance, and then they would have hard hearts, and God would continuously have to do this, and finally, they were prevented from entering into his rest. And so God says, here's part of your solution. You maintain a Sabbath rest as a rhythm and as a routine of your life. Every 7 days, you set it aside unto the Lord that you may come before the Lord so that you may be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you can have fellowship with the body of Christ to do the exhorting that needs to take place. He's incorporated this into the created order so that we would always be reminded that he has done the work and that we can rest in him, so that we would not stray in thinking that we have something that we can do or that we ought not to rest in him. Let me draw some conclusions. We'll move quickly. Sabbath rest is not about which day, but a pattern of 6 and 1. Sabbath 7 means 7. The command in Exodus 20 is work 6 days and rest 1. Romans 14 speaks of honoring one day over another, and it says it doesn't matter which day you honor, just do it unto the Lord. Don't get caught up in thinking that Sabbath was their Saturday, so maybe we should be doing all this on Saturday. That's not the point. The point is, we work 6 days, we rest 1 day. The early church decided that what they would do is they would honor Jesus Christ and the rest that we find in him by doing it on the Sunday, the day that he rose from the dead, because that was when the victory was guaranteed and given. And so that's why our Sabbath is a Sunday, not a Saturday. Don't get caught up in thinking it has to be a Saturday. Worship Jesus on a Sunday. That's the day he rose from the dead. If it was a Saturday, do it on a Saturday. It doesn't matter. Another conclusion. Sabbath rest is a disciplined fight for gospel trust, not a legalistic ritual to earn divine favor. Now, listen to this. The most common remarks coming from the church when we start talking about Sabbath rest, when there's talk about keeping the Sabbath, is the call to guard against legalism. And that is a legitimate concern, but let that not be an excuse. That's why it becomes a discipline. God expects us to be disciplined in our lives. He expects us to practice spiritual disciplines. And one of those spiritual disciplines is to set aside this day as unto the Lord. It's different than all the rest. We can do that. We can do that in a disciplined way without it being legalistic. It doesn't need to be legalistic. You will never earn favor with God by doing that. But don't use that as an excuse to say, I'm not going to be legalistic, therefore I'm not going to set aside a day unto the Lord. That doesn't even make sense, does it? Because this is, as God says, for our good. Setting aside a day unto the Lord is to keep us in that faith that saves. Designed for us. The Sabbath was designed for us. We weren't designed and made for the Sabbath. It is a gift for us. This is why I want to be like the second Adam. I want to be like Jesus Christ, who hears what God says and actually believe that what He says is good for me, so that on Sunday when I go home and I want to just veg out in front of the TV and just feed my face with the things of the world on Netflix or whatever, or I want to continue to labor in all these other things, that I would say, no, that's not what's good for me, even though that's what I want. I'm just filled with the world. And so my appetite right now is for the things of the world. We got to fight to believe that what God has said is good. Don't get caught up in thinking that you can start plugging in athletic events and activities and stuff like that and still maintain a Sabbath rest. That is not unto the Lord. Some of us are just too busy. Sabbath rest is about rest unto the Lord and serves to remember and serves as a reminder for us. It reminds us that God has finished the work. God has finished the work, and we can trust Him to provide. The Sabbath is not work, it is rest. We rest in the finished work of God, trusting in His provision for our every need. It is a disciplined, measured reminder that Jesus Christ has finished the work on the cross. It is a disciplined, scheduled reminder for us to say, no, we will not trust in our own labors. We will trust in God. And we will fight to preserve this day because we know how susceptible our hearts are to sin and deceit. Well, I'm too busy. Then we need to fight harder. It's a call to remember what Christ has done. It's a reminder, too, of what is to come, that eternal rest. Every week we have this poignant reminder every day that's hard for us because we're geared to do things and to do all kinds of worldly things on that day. We're geared for that. We're made for that. We're Americans, after all. And it's a reminder to say that this is not what it's about. It's about what is to come. Couple of action points. I know we're running late just a little bit. These are very simple. Commit to the good of God's word and observe the Sabbath. Straightforward. Repent for not. And perhaps as families today, we need to repent together. Mark off your Sunday. The day we celebrate. This is the day we come together as the body of Christ. We find our rest in Christ. That's why we come together once a week, so that we can be in Christ with His body, that we might be fed His word. That's what it means to find rest. It's a focus on Christ. It's a focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark off your Sundays and protect those days. Tell the coach no. Believe Jesus' warnings in the Word of God that says, if you stop doing this, you are a lamb that has found himself in the midst of a bunch of wolves. Number two, commit to the regular observance, and that means finding His rest in Christ and in the fellowship of His body where the Word is preached and the exhortation takes place. I've already kind of spoken to that. This is hard because it confronts me. But it's good because in moments of clarity, I believe God. In moments of clarity, my heart says, wait, this is good for me. This is good if I set aside a day unto the Lord. What would that do for my children if I set a day unto the Lord for them? Would it remind them that this is about the gospel and that we can only find our peace through Christ? Would it remind them that it's finished, that the work is finished, would remind them that we take God seriously and His warnings seriously, And that the most important thing is that we hold fast to the word of God so that we, like a few of the Israelites, entered into their rest because they believed. I think so. My closing last remark. This is a gift. Sabbath rest is a good gift from the Father. Why would we ever walk away from it?
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.